It's also a heavy burden, and you feel that the weight of God's word. But as Pastor Fred and I talked this morning, he comforted me with the understanding that it's God's word that's doing the work. It's not me. It's just God using me as a conduit to present his word. I have to wear my glasses. I'm still not used to that. And as I was sitting down there singing today, I have my granddaughter playing with my glasses, so I am not sure what I'll be reading. I need to try to... I would take that any day. The smudged glasses are just a sign that you got loving kids around. We are, as elders of Country Bible Church, going to be going through the five solas. Sola Scriptura, meaning scripture alone. Sola fide, meaning faith alone. Sola gratia, meaning grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Last week you heard an introduction to this through Pastor Dave, and all the elders will be preaching on one of these over the next 5 weeks. This month is the 500th anniversary, as Eric mentioned, of Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 theses on the door of the castle at Wittenberg, Germany. This was hailed as the start of the Protestant Reformation. And I'm going to give a little background of this. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He felt the weight of his sin. He felt the weight of being unholy, unrighteous before God. So he decided he would go be a monk. And in that way, he would be doing his penance and learning more about God. And maybe it would help to assuage his guilt of his sin. And try as he might, he could not shake that burden of the sin that he had in his life. As Pastor Dave mentioned last week, he would take hours of confessing his sin, where others would, you know, get in, finish it up, and get out and get on with life. And Martin Luther would just struggle over that, recognizing that he was a sinful man. He would deny himself comforts. He would sleep on the hard ground. And he would read the scriptures. It was through the scriptures that God ultimately showed him in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Luther was struck by the phrase, "The righteousness of God." He obsessed over it. And I'm going to read you his words as he was battling with this passage. He stated, "My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant." Luther wrestled and agonized over this passage. And ultimately, it was a reference in the end of verse 17 to the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that Paul referenced. Verse 17 again, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Righteousness of God, that's what he was stuck on. God's righteousness. The end of the verse says, "As it is written," referring to the Old Testament, "the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. That God finally used these words to teach Luther. The weight of his sin was lifted and the blinders came off. And this is the story of Martin Luther's conversion that brought him to write these 95 theses. I'm tasked with the teaching of the first sola, sola scriptura, scripture alone. The title of my message today is called It's In There. I can't very well teach on scripture without taking you to the scriptures. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you. In the studies, when you're preparing a message, you're listening and reading and looking at all kinds of things, but ultimately it's the scriptures that work with us, that teach us. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. The first part of 2 Timothy 3, Paul is talking about how bad things will be in the last days, how mankind in his sin will be completely overtaking in the world. And he continues in verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Verse 13, "While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In my text for today, 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing over the time that we study these words from his word. Oh Lord, we come before you humble, humbled by your word, humbled by your creation, humbled that we have your God-breathed word to study from. Lord, may it be a time that we understand that your word has everything. Your word is my guide. Your word is my lamppost. Your word is everything. And Lord, may that be real to all of us today as we plunge deeper into the study of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You all here come from different eras of our cultural life. Some of you are young, and some of the references I'm about to make won't make any sense. Others, you will say, "I remember that." And with that being said, we are inundated with advertisements for all kinds of products through our life. The goal of the advertiser is to get you to remember it, so when you have a need for something, you think, "I will get that." I'm going to need your help a little bit here. You tell me if you can remember any of these catchphrases that we grew up with, or I grew up with. First one, the best part of waking up is... Here's one, I'm going way back. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. The next one is more current. It's still going on. Just do it. And I thought I was going to pick a hard one there. It just shows what advertising does. But there's one I want you to remember today, a little bit different. Can you remember this one? It's in there. Anyone remember that?
No, Prego.
Prego. It was Prego. Prego, it's in there. The whole gist of that was they tried to say, well, what about this? Is that in there? It's in there. And they kept going through. I want you to look at it in a different light today. After today's message, I want you to recognize that in the scripture, it's in there. Everything that we need, how did I write it? That the scripture alone is the church's final authority, sufficient for faith and practice. I want you to remember that it's in there. So I broke it into three categories here. The first one being, is the scripture reliable? Is the scripture reliable? If we look back at our text today, verse 16 states that all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible didn't just happen. It wasn't somebody saying, you know what, that was something good, I'm going to write that down. God ordained his words to survive through time. If one of the things I'm going to be blessed to be able to teach when I go over to Liberia in the end of January is an overview of the Bible. So when you have God's word in your hand, you have God's plan in your hand. And this is not an accident. This is God ordaining it from the beginning of time, from in the beginning to Revelation. Everything in between, from the introduction of sin, the downfall of man, to his chosen people and falling into captivity and being resurrected out of that and finding our hope in Christ Jesus, to the church that we're in today. Everything is in the Bible. We only have to look at a few verses. Now, the best way to prove what I'm saying about God's reliable scriptures is to go to the scriptures to prove this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 states, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The verse that we had as our text today, all scripture is breathed out by God. Just imagine that. The power of God to just breathe it out and saying, this is what I want written down. Holy men of God spoke from as they were moved from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is not man's writings, man's ramblings. This is God's words given to us. Now, what happened in the Reformation, the start of the Reformation, was at that time the Catholic Church was adding to the Word of God. The Word of God, and there's a lot of studies that I encourage you to go study it yourself. As you look at this, the canon scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, this was the accepted holy Word of God. But the Catholic Church decided that, well, okay, we're going to do the Apocrypha. We're going to add a few more books and we're going to do things. But these were in contrast to God's word. And this was what the reformers were seeing as problems within the church. So as we look at God's word surviving this, these reformers decided that we need to get this scripture into the hands of people rather than leave it to just the priests and that to determine what would be taught. I'm going to take you to one of the passages in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 19. Just a few verses there. In Psalms 19, we see this is a great psalm. If you want to be encouraged on a discouraging day, read through this. And I'm just jumping right in the middle of it into about God's law. Verse 7 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We see from these verses, Scripture is, from our text, God-breathed. And from Psalms, it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. And ultimately, in John chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It's a very short verse, and you might remember this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God breathed this out. What you hold in your hands today is God's direct words to us for everything that we need to live our Christian life, everything that we need to show us our need for a Savior. I want to give you a little more background of what people gave up for the Scriptures. We always credit Martin Luther with starting the Reformation. But in reality, this was a battle that had been fought for many years. About 200 years prior to Martin Luther, we have John Wycliffe. He was getting upset with the Catholic Church because he saw the error of what the Scriptures were saying and how they were teaching. And the Catholic Church at the time was using more tradition and what the Pope would say than what the Scriptures were saying. So he wanted to translate from the Latin Vulgate, which was one of the original manuscripts, he wanted to translate that into Middle English so that the, as he called it, the common man were, or regular people were able to read God's Word. Well, he did this, and he worked diligently at this, and he released his copy in 1382. He ended up having to flee for his life, and he spent the rest of his life, the next 2 years, in hiding. He was a hated man for translating the Bible for commoners to read. And we think, nowadays, thank God that he did this, and he started this. Well, this was 200 years prior to Martin Luther. Well, on the heels of John Wycliffe, was John Huss. John Huss read the works of Wycliffe. He read the words that he had written. He read the translation. And he read the other writings that Wycliffe had written. And he was moved by God to say, yes, I see the error of the Catholic Church, and I see the promise of God's word. And the church at the time was trying to squash this. They were trying to stop this because it was contrary to what they were doing and what they were teaching. So they went to John Huss and they said, we need you to stop this. We need you to deny these writings. He was asked a direct question. And the question that they asked him was, are you willing to obey the commands of the Pope? His reply, and I love this, and may we be able to say this, yes, so far as they agree with the doctrine of Christ. But when I see the contrary, I will not obey them, even though you burn my body. Even though you burn my body. Here we are in America. We have so many freedoms. We do have the freedom for all of us to come here, and we're not coming under the cover of darkness. We're not hiding in a basement. We're openly worshiping God. And John Huss is saying, I will not submit to the Pope's authority over the Bible. Ultimately, Huss was excommunicated, tried, imprisoned, and yes, finally burned at the stake. And the year was 1415. The church was so angry with this movement that, remember Wycliffe? He had died actually in 1384. So this is in 1415. You got roughly, 30 years? The church was so angry, you know what they did? They said, we need to deem John Wycliffe as a heretic because his writings are still out there. So they did that. They said, okay, Wycliffe is a heretic. Nobody follow him. We just burned Huss at the stake. He wouldn't denounce those writings. And if that wasn't enough, 13 years after that, in 1428, they dug up John Wycliffe's body, posthumously, first saying he's a heretic. 13 years after that, they dug it up and they burned it, trying to make a statement that followers of this false gospel, as they would say, which was scripture alone, followers of this need to be worried. The church is the authority. And I tell you these stories not to glorify the men that did this, but to glorify the reliability of the scriptures that they were willing to die for. So I ask you, is the scripture reliable? Yes, it's in there. It's in God's word that we find this. Number two, is the scripture authoritative? Ooh, this is a tough one. We don't appreciate authority. We just had a parenting class on Friday and Saturday, and teaching parents how to be the authority for their kids or ambassadors from God over their children. But ultimately, they are the authority over their children. We don't like authority, do we? You find a child out there that likes to be told what to do, and it's very rare. We fight the authority all the time until you sometimes realize that, oh, now I understand why I'm being told what to do here, because this is for my good. That's what God's trying to do with us, to tell us that this is for our good. We only have to look back at the same verse that we use in our text is point number one. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, we've, number one, established the reliability of the scriptures. Now follow me on this. If the scriptures are God-breathed, and if the scriptures are pure and just, righteous altogether, if they're all of this, then they have to be our authority. You follow that logic that if we are saying God is reliable with his scriptures, then that has to be our authority. Okay, so now we have this as our authority. The revealed commands of God in scripture are binding on the believer. When scripture speaks, it's God speaking. He breathed out these words, so it's God speaking to us. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This is a Sermon on the Mount, and I know Fred has a special place in his heart as he studied this. And this was given by Christ himself as the Son of God, the same God-man that Matthew later tells us in chapter 28. And I was blessed to be able to preach a sermon on the Great Commission. I'm going to just reference chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Christ saying this. So now we're going to go back to chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 19, Matthew chapter 5. And this is God's breathed words to us. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking here to us with the authority that God granted him, because all authority was given to him. When I read this, I consider each of us here today. What are we thinking? How does this authority weigh on our lives? And, oh, Christians, I hope that you don't see the weight of the gospel as this burden. I hope you see it as a relief that we are not carrying these things by ourselves. We have cultural norms that are moving us to try to believe in certain things. Consider our culture. We're being asked to justify or accept just about everything you can imagine. We have abortion, gay marriage, casual sex, drugs. Even churches are looking into this and saying, maybe we should make allowances for certain things. And it's easy to pick on these that we can affirm that we stand against. Earlier in, or a little bit further down in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Christ speaks about lust in a man's heart. If a man even looks at the woman with lust, he's already committed adultery. Whoa, now you're getting a little bit closer to where we live. What about the pride of life? We're supposed to denounce that. This is God's word telling us about this. What do we do with that? It's easy to denounce the things that the church shouldn't stand for. But what are you carrying? What baggage do you take in here today? Be comforted. God understands this. He knows that we are just struggling in our sin. But he has mercies every day that he's granting us. We don't have to glorify a sin to fit in. We don't have to say that, well, that's okay, because then my sin is overlooked. We have to go back to the scriptures. We've already determined that God's word is reliable, and now we have to appreciate its authoritative. We have to know that we believe and support what the scriptures say. I'm not saying we're going to be doing this and faithfully serving every day. I'm saying that it's because of the scriptures that we can go back to God and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are the scriptures authoritative? Yes, it's in there. But we shouldn't weigh that as a burden around our neck. We should thank God for his loving kindness that shows that he is forgiving us. And the last point that I have today, is the scripture sufficient? So we looked at the reliability. We know God breathed. We looked at authoritative. If God is the author, then God is authoritative in all his commands to us. So is the scripture sufficient? First of all, I want you to understand what I mean by sufficient. According to Webster, sufficiency means to meet one's needs. Does the scripture meet your needs? Well, the best way to find that is to look at the scriptures. So let's look at the scriptures. Our text again, verse 16, says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, let's stop right there. So we have the scriptures God breathed, so they're reliable. They're authoritative, so they're profitable. They're sufficient for teaching. Well, that's a good one. We all like to be taught. We like to learn new things. When you're young, you're going to school, and your mind is grabbing all these new things, and you're learning reading, writing, arithmetic, and you're just taking it all in. And then as we get older, sometimes we want to slow down that learning process because you feel like your head's getting full. Oh, don't do that with God's word. We can never fill up our lives with God's word. He has new challenges, new things for us to learn every day. So teaching is good. Teaching is something we can understand. For reproof. Okay, reproof. What does that mean? To prove again. It's getting a little bit less clear of what the scriptures are doing here. For correction. Correction means you've done something wrong. When you're in school and you take a test, I remember one of my favorite classes in school was algebra. I had a teacher, James Londo, and I loved numbers, and I loved just working with numbers and coming out to an absolute answer. He used to hand out the tests after we had taken them. He would grade them. He would hand them out, and you'd be looking for how much red can you see as it's coming your way. I want to prepare my mind for accepting, ooh, that one doesn't look good, or, hey, I don't see much. Correction. We need correction so we know where the fault is or what we need to work on. The Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. We should look at that as God's love on us, showing that he loves us enough to correct us and drive us to want him more. We've talked about in the past Moses. Moses had intervened for the children of Israel who always wanted to do what was right in their own eyes and not look at what was right by the eyes of God. The Old Testament, and again, this goes back to the overview of the whole Bible. The Old Testament, in the fall, we see the failure to be able to live up to the letter of the law because they're sinners. So Moses went before God and he prayed on behalf of them because God was going to hold back and send just his angels to go into fight. And Moses said, please, God, show your glory to them. May you be glorified through this. And this is just a great passage that helps us to understand the power of prayer, that Moses went to God and prayed. And as his prayer was answered, Moses begs of God, show me more of your glory. That correction should drive us to say, okay, God, you corrected me there. Show me more. I want to see more. It's in there. So we're looking at the sufficiency now of God. After correction, we have training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. And anybody here who's taken a job, and their first day at the job, they don't have a clue of what they're supposed to do. You might have had training, but you get on-the-job training. You've heard that term, on-the-job training. For what you're supposed to be doing, that's the most important training at that time. Your other training prepares you to learn what you need to learn on the job. So we also need to be trained in righteousness. We don't do what's right, but God, his righteousness is imputed on us from his son dying on the cross. So we have his righteousness, as Martin Luther was able to find out. So the training in righteousness is there. And why do we have all these things? Why do we have things that the breathed out God, word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness? Verse 17, that the man of God, or some, the Greek translation said, a messenger of God. That's what we are. May be complete. King James Version uses the word perfect. None of us feels perfect. God's word is saying that we can be, that the man of God, the messenger of God, can may be complete or perfect, equipped for every good work. We are equipped for the good works that God is calling us to do. God's word, as we remember, his laws are perfect in Psalms 19, and they are perfect to equip us for every good work. I'm going to take you back to Psalms 19 again, back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. He's equipping us to be perfect. And what does it do? It revives the soul. God's law, God's scriptures, God's breathed commandments to us are to revive our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise or training the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what does that drive us to do? It rejoices our heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. We don't like that authority. We don't like to be burdened down by some obscure law. Don't fall into that trap. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening our eyes. We understand that we're sinners. We come before a holy God saying, thank you, God, for these commandments, because this is for our good, so that we can be perfect or equipped for every good work. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. We've established the reliability. They're true and righteous altogether. That's the only righteousness that we can claim. It's not our righteousness. The Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can claim the righteousness through Christ. But then we go on to the verses we didn't touch on. Verse 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. In other words, what God's word is saying, everything that we think of that we can set as that highest goal of desiring, more to be desired are they. The commandments of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord, the corrections of the Lord. In verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. That word, you know, if you look at the first part of our passage that we went through today, in keeping them, there is great reward. But Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How does that equate with great reward? Because we're not here to live in a great reward, an earthly reward. We are here to be equipped for every good work according to God's plan in our life. I want to read you Martin Luther's statement before the Diet of Worms, that he was asked, they laid out all his writings in front, that they being the church, the Catholic Church at the time, they laid out all of his writings, and he had been doing a debate circuit, going around the country debating different things, and the more he debated, the more firmly entrenched he was in the five solas. He doesn't reference each sola, but his writings reference that. So the more entrenched he understood the scriptures alone. So he was called before the church and he thought, okay, this will be another debate. I'm going to be able to state my opinion. This wasn't a debate. This was basically, we call on you now, much like John Huss, who was asked to believe everything the Pope said. We call on you now to renounce your writings. Well, he didn't expect that. So he asked for a little bit of time to think over, because he thought, well, some of these writings, you know, my writings aren't the true and lasting. It's the gospel. So he asked for a little bit of time, and they said, okay, let's meet tomorrow. Can you imagine the laboring he had? He knows that his answer is going to set forth how they view him and how he is able to move forward in any ministry for God. So the next day he comes And God had settled his spirit. God had basically understood that you need to answer. This is what I want you to answer. And we have the writings of Martin Luther to look at and to appreciate, because his statement is something that I hope all of us can make. I'm going to read. He was asked then, do you and will you renounce all the writings that you've done? So he wanted a little bit of time to explain himself. This is his quote. Since then, your serene majesty and your lordships seek a simple answer. They didn't want to debate it. Since then, I will give it in this manner, not embellished. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradict themselves. I love these next words. I am bound to the scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. That was his response to the church. I am bound to the scriptures, scriptures alone. So we see that God's word meets our needs. And we should long to know it more. The problem is not everyone sees that the law of the Lord is perfect or the testimony of the Lord is sure. The non-Christian cannot appreciate this psalm as meeting any need. So how can I say that the scriptures are sufficient if a non-Christian will read that and is confused? Well, this is the best part of the sermon. I can boldly state this. It is because of the scriptures that we can say that. Let's look back to the verses that affected Martin Luther so much as he struggled with being right with God. He looked for ways he could make himself right before a holy and righteous God. He could find no way because there was no way to be made righteous outside of God. And I want to leave you with these verses that spoke so much to him in his time of doubt and despair. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, understand this. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We by faith believe God. We by faith know that we have the Holy Scriptures that are God-breathed. Is Scripture sufficient? Yes, it's in there. Sola Scriptura, Scriptures alone, it's all in there. It is the church's final authority, sufficient for faith and practice. And in closing, you may wonder about Luther's 95 theses. These were things that he had written to the church that he, and I'm not going to read through 95 of them, I'm going to read one of them. One that, to me, speaks to what we're talking about today. It's number 62 of his 95 theses. Number 62 states, if I can find the right one here, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. That is our treasure. And may we find that in Scripture alone. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbled, knowing that your word is God-breathed. We know that it's reliable, knowing that it's authoritative. Lord, may it speak to us and help us to live our lives. May it be for correction. And may it make us perfect in righteousness. May it make us thoroughly equipped for all good works that we give you the glory for. And Lord, may it be sufficient in our daily lives. And may it be sufficient enough for that lost soul that's visiting today to reach their heart and to take the blinders off and to release the chains of sin. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so available to us. And Lord, may we learn to dig deeper in it every day. In Jesus' name, amen.